Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. And as I mentioned in the first hour, it really is a delight and a privilege for Robin and I to be here. And there's some of you we don't know, but there's a bunch of you that we've known for a long time. And we don't get here very often, but we're so thankful to the Lord to be here today. And I sure hope that in the future, when we get back again, we'll be able to spend a few more days than we do have this time, Norm. So we trust that the Lord will work that out. But in His time, and we can rest in that. But let's consider the Word of God here today. And as we consider this, let's ask ourselves, what is the most important thing for you and I, really, to know? What is the most important thing for you and I to know? Well, it's to know God, isn't it? Nothing else matters apart from this, really. Nothing. But how can we know God? That's the question. How can we know God? Can we go up into heaven and speak to Him? If I could use the words that God gave to Job, did we lie in His bosom from eternity? Were you and I there when He laid the foundations of the earth? Did we walk with Him through the heavens as He cast out that multitude of stars, calling each one by name? How can we know this one who is the Almighty, eternal, immortal, invisible? Well, it's obvious if we're ever to know God, He must reveal Himself to us. He Himself must speak to us. And what a wonder it is of God's grace that He does just that. He does reveal Himself to sinful men. He does speak to us. Can you imagine if He didn't? What our state would be without any hope, any hope. And this is what we read here in this first verse of the first chapter of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, you've probably noticed this. The writer to the Hebrews does away with all formal introduction in this epistle. You know, you see in the epistles of Paul, he always introduces himself and who he's writing, has some word to who he's writing to. But this, why not here? I think because it's so pressing what he wants to impress upon these Hebrew believers that he's writing to. He wants to immediately focus their attention in this, what does he say? In these last days of the Jewish economy. He wants them to think about who it is God has appointed to speak to them and to speak to us. Now, this epistle is written to Hebrews. We know that. To Israelites who had heard the gospel, professed faith in Christ, professed faith in the promised Messiah. But these Jews had an unhealthy attachment to the law and to the prophets. And as time went on, they began to draw back into these old forms of service and worship. And the writer, I believe is Paul, has a great concern for these folk. And he's writing to them to deal with exactly that. Now, it's remarkable that even today there are believers who are confused in an error about all these same things, the law and the prophets. So is it any wonder that here we have this book of Hebrews? It's to help you and I. I really don't think it's too much to say that all this confusion and error would just dissipate and vanish away if we would just hear these words, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And that's what I want to emphasize today. What is he speaking about? You know, nothing, I'm not going to bring anything new to you. I just want to impress upon you the importance of what is contained in that statement. The express purpose of the writer to the Hebrews is to extol and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ as the full, final, and complete revelation of God, fulfilling all prophecy, all promises, all types and shadows of the worship of God given to the people of Israel. That's what he wants to impress upon them. This is his message. Let go of all these types and shadows and hold on to Christ alone, who is infinitely greater and of surpassing excellence. The apostle put this so clearly in this illustration he gave to the Colossians, where he said, let no, and they were struggling with these same things as false preachers were coming in and leading them astray. And he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a feast day or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are, what? A shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Some translations have substance, but body is a better translation, because what is the apostle doing here? He's putting this contrast up before them. All of these things that came before under the old covenant worship were what? They're a shadow. But the body is Christ. Now, let's think of that for a minute. Picture, we understand body. Picture standing out in the sunshine. And the sun is there and it's casting a shadow, your shadow on the ground. Well, if you're to come to know this person that's standing there in the sun, if you want to know what they look like, what their features are like, what color hair they have, what sort of body, is it a man or is it a woman, or everything that you want to know about this person, what are you going to do? Are you going to go look at their shadow? No. You're going to look at the body, aren't you? You're going to look at that person. And that this is the simple, but it's a powerful illustration that is being given here to us in the Word of God. All of these things under the Old Covenant worship that God gave to the nation of Israel, and not just the Old Covenant worship, but in fact all the historical revelation that God had delivered to them. For example, deliverance. This is a historical reality, right? That God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. But why did God bring all that historical reality about? Is a picture of the spiritual deliverance accomplished by who? By Christ, the body. This is what he's speaking about here. And this is what the writer wants to emphasize. Because in effect, what were they doing? What is still happening today? People are holding on to the shadow. Well, if faith is embracing Christ and holding on to him, well, that's not going to be accomplished by holding on to the shadow, is it? What's a shadow? Nothingness. Try and grab onto it. Nothing. Nothing. They had a purpose in a place up until this point in time when God now speaks through his Son. The writer's so anxious to communicate these glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in these first three verses of Hebrews, it's almost like he wants to pack everything into these verses, and they're glorious verses. Look, let's read there, 1-3. And God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, I read them and I wish I was preaching on all three verses. But we can't do that. We're just going to look at this first part, that God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And that'll be enough for us today, I think. But how, looking at these verses, how could we possibly mistake the authority and supremacy of this person that's described? These verses are packed with the richness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should never read these words without being impressed with how the significance of them, that God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. This is what is important. Who better to speak to us and to reveal to us this immortal, invisible, only wise God than his Son, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person? And we want to hear Jesus, don't we? We want to see Jesus, like Norm just read this morning. That's our concern. We want him to speak to us. We want him to know his presence. And what does the word say? His presence is known above all in what? In his word. In his word. This is how he speaks to us. And this is why in our churches we place such a great emphasis upon the word of God. You know, people look for so many things. And there's more to the worship of God than just the preaching of the word. There is no question about that. But the word of God is the means that God uses to speak to you and I. It's how he makes his presence known to us. And this is why the word of God is so precious to us, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the prophet of God. He's the final prophet. This is what the writer here is saying to the Hebrews. See, they're concerned with all of these things and these prophets and prophecies. And he's saying Christ is the final prophet. The final prophet. God has spoken to us by his Son. And he spoke to the Hebrews, and he speaks to you and I today, doesn't he? He does, and this is our hope. Look, keep your place here in Hebrews, but turn over to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. I want to emphasize this aspect that it's the presence of Christ in preaching that is all that matters in terms of the preaching of the word. Here in Romans chapter 10, let's begin there in verse 11. And, you know, again, these are verses which every one of us know. We've heard these many, many times. And particularly as a missionary, this is a often used as a great missionary exhortation, isn't it? Well, it is that. I'm not going to deny that. It's a good exhortation. It's a great exhortation. But it's so much more than that. And actually, in the context, I don't know if you ever recognize this, it doesn't come in the context of missionary exhortation. Now, look, let's just think of it for a moment now. Now, for verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, here he's going to make three statements, glorious gospel statements. You know, how could anyone hear these without being moved? Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich toward all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are promises. You know, that's what the gospel is. This isn't an invitation. It's not an offer. It's a promise. The gospel is a promise of all that God has done and all that God will do in the salvation of his people. And here are these great promises, but then, see, here's four questions now. Here's four questions, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You see, it's just reasonable, isn't it? If they're to call, how are they going to call in someone who they don't believe in? And how will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And the preacher, how will he preach unless he's sent? But who sends him? We heard this morning. Not the church. Yes, the church does. But it's Christ who sends, that they might hear, and that they might believe, and that they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And so, as it is written, he continues, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But here again, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? It would seem hopeless, wouldn't it? But what does it say? So then, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. That's the only way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. Now, hearing who? This is the big question. Hearing who? Hearing Christ. How do you hear Christ? See, these are simple questions, but they're vital questions. They are the most important questions you would hear in your life. How do you hear Christ? By the word of God. Think of that. This is how God speaks to us. This is how Christ speaks to us. This is how Christ makes his presence known to us. Now look, in verse 14, look, see, I read it because my translation says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? But it should be, how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? See, they had heard of Christ. Look at the context. Who's Paul writing to? Brethren, verse 1. Verse 1 of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's the context, you see? He's speaking about his unbelieving brethren, the nation of Israel, who had turned away from Christ, who was right there before them. In front of their eyes, the greatest preacher the world has ever heard, as I mentioned this morning, preaching the word of God to them, doing marvelous signs and wonders in their midst, but they didn't believe. They'd heard of him, hadn't they? They'd heard of him, but they hadn't heard him. They hadn't heard him. And this is what Paul is speaking about there. See, how has faith come? By hearing Christ speaking to you. Not with this hearing of the ears, but hearing Christ speaking to you in the Word, in your heart, as the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your understanding, that you do hear Him. You know, and as we, you know, not only those who us whom God has shown such grace to, but anyone here who doesn't know Christ, you know, as you come, all of us, whenever we come to hear the word, this should be in our minds. We're, as the word is preached, we're coming to hear Christ. You know, you're not here to hear me. If all you're hearing is my voice and my words, it'll profit you nothing. If Norm stands up here and all you hear are Norm's words and Norm's voice, it'll profit you nothing. You come to hear as Norm preaches the word of God, as I preach the word of God to you, plead to hear, plead with the Lord, the God of grace, that you'll hear Christ and you'll know his presence in his word, because this is his word, isn't it? And he speaks to us through it. And oh, but don't we know the rich blessing of that, those of us who know him? The Israelites had heard of him, but they hadn't heard him. You know, that's why that passage is so rich, isn't it? When Christ on that road to Emmaus. Isn't that true? You know, again, that's another one of those passages that every believer, as we read, you know, we're right there. And here, think of this. We don't have any trouble in understanding what those disciples experienced on the road to Emmaus. You know, here is Jesus walking with them. And we read there, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, who did they hear expound all these things? I'm talking about the disciples, these two disciples as they're walking on the road. Who is this person to them? A stranger. A stranger, right? They didn't see that it was Jesus. And they didn't recognize him. But here is this man, this stranger, and he expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Their eyes didn't recognize him, right? But their ears did. That's what they said. Didn't our hearts burn within us? So they didn't recognize him with their eyes, but when they thought about it, this is what they said. You know, he was expounding these things in the scriptures and our hearts burned within us. Their ears recognized him. And you see, Jesus, I've always wondered why Jesus wasn't known to them. Haven't you? Haven't you? And there's many, you know, I've read all sorts of reasons, but I think this is the reason. Christ is emphasizing the importance of his word over the visible, right? Yes, they can see him, they can recognize him, but this was never important, the physical seeing of Christ. It never was important when Christ walked upon this earth, and it's still not important today. What's important is hearing him, hearing his word speak to us, and that's when our hearts burn within us. Isn't that true? Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. And, you know, today, words are diminished in our day. Words are diminished in our day. More and more, it's images which drive our culture and our society. You see it everywhere. Yeah, and Christians need to be aware of this, because it's not images which drive the truth of the Word of God. No, the truth of God. You know, we say, and I've said it too, said phrases like this that have been impacted, that have impacted our understanding. A picture is worth a thousand words. Haven't you heard that? Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. You know, it's interesting because I just read a few weeks ago a secular writer writing about something having nothing to do with the Word of God or anything, but he understood this and he said, here's this picture that was being misused everywhere worldwide, and he said, a picture isn't worth a thousand words. It's going to take me a thousand words to explain to you what this picture means. That's true, isn't it? A picture can mean anything. What makes truth? It's words that make truth, isn't it? It's through words that truth is communicated to us. Now, and why is that? Because it's through words that meaning is communicated. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Because in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. That's what we're told. That's why it's so important for us to understand this. He hasn't spoken to us in images, so to speak, right? And now, the Bible does speak about the revelation of God in terms of seeing, doesn't it? To seeing Christ. But seeing in what sense? Not in the physical sense, not in the natural sense. This seeing that is being spoken of is what? Faith. The seeing is always by faith, is always in terms of faith. All right, well, what did we just hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by seeing. You know, this is something that we deal with on the mission field all the time. It's something that should be dealt with today in the U.S. is this. There's such a movement towards images to portray truth. It's just true. It's just happening. That's not God's way. It never was and it never will be. Faith does not come by seeing. Seeing comes by faith. And that's what Job meant when he said, think of it after all of the dealings of the Lord with Job, this is what he said. I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear. See, this is what but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. But he's not saying that he saw an actual natural vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, was he? That's not what Job was speaking about. He didn't receive a vision of God, which gave him a greater knowledge of God. He means, what does Job mean? He means that as the Lord had dealt with him in all of these circumstances, speaking to him, speaking to his comforters, revealing himself through the word that he gave to them, Job, his eyes of the understanding of Job were enlightened with this truth. And by faith, through the hearing of the word that God spoke to him, what had happened? He'd come to a greater knowledge of God and of his transcendent glory. And that's what he meant. In this, by faith, seeing God by faith, and he'd come to this greater knowledge of who God is. That's what Job is saying there. And this, here in Hebrews, this is the emphasis in this first statement there of verse 1. God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now look, the 45th Psalm is a prophetic psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn there, but look, here in why? Because in verse 8 and 9 are quotations from that psalm. Now, that Psalm 45 begins in this way. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's Psalm 45. Look at it later. It's a glorious psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. Now, who is this whose words are like words which flow from the pen of a skillful writer? Who is it? Who is the composer of such a masterpiece? Well, the writer, it is the psalmist, that's true. But that's not the writer. That's not the author. The writer is the Spirit of God. He's the author of all the scriptures. He's the skillful writer who composed this glorious composition over a period of 1,000 years. More than 1,000 years. You know, if you you think of a book of masterpieces. Well, there is no masterpiece like the Bible, the Word of God sitting on your shelf. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. Incomparable in its nature, because it's the Word of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit into the hearts and the minds of all of these men who wrote these scriptures. Well, who's the composition about? Who did he speak about? His composition is concerning the king. His composition is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those verse 8 and 9 quoted here in Hebrews. And this is from Psalm 45. But to the Son, he says, who's he saying this to? To the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit. This is who he speaks about, isn't it? In all of the scriptures, as we read, he speaks about Christ. This is who he reveals. This is the great work of the Holy Spirit. He reveals Christ to us in all his glory. And this is what Jesus told the disciples when he was speaking to them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, he will glorify me, for he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. This is why the word is so important. This is the theme of all the scriptures, and there isn't any greater theme. There's no greater subject. And we're told here that God spoke to the fathers. He now speaks to the Hebrews. God who spoke in times past now speaks in these last days. God who spoke by the prophets now speaks by his Son. Now, in the past age, and that's what he's speaking about, God who at times past spoke by the prophets. In this Jewish period of revelation, God spoke through many different prophets in many different ways. But the writer says that, see, the Jewish economy is coming to an end. They're in these last days when the full and final and complete revelation of God will be given. And who will it be given through? Through his Son. Not through any prophet, but through this final prophet. All revelation for now and for eternity would be fulfilled and complete in the one person of his Son. That's what we're being told here. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the work of the prophet and the Word of God are inextricably linked. Isn't that true? Think of that. What is a prophet? He's the one who delivers the Word of God to the people. That's what a prophet is. And he would be no prophet if that weren't the case. And so what does Christ do as the final prophet who speaks to us? He delivers God's Word to us. Turn over to John chapter 1. And let's just look at a few things that point out how important this is and the emphasis that the Word of God places upon this. John chapter 1. And we'll just look at a few verses through different chapters of John. Now, of course, we immediately think of that first verse, don't we? Who is it speaking about? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, why does Christ have this Word? This name, Word? Because he reveals God to us through the Word. Jesus is the final prophet because he's the eternal Word. Who can reveal this eternal, immortal, invisible God who dwells in unapproachable light? Who can tell us about him? Well, Verse down in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Only one could bring to earth the complete revelation of the triune God. The Son of God, who is in the embrace of the Father from all eternity, is able to declare him. And that's what Jesus, too, in speaking to Nicodemus, think about that. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 11 there. This is what Jesus is speaking about when he says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know. We, the triune God, speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Now listen. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. You see, there is no prophet like this prophet. What other prophet has ascended to heaven? But notice, Jesus says even more than that. He's here now speaking to Nicodemus, but where else is he? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. He alone has come down from heaven. He alone can testify of the Father. To him alone the Father shows all things. Look at verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, turn over to chapter 5 and verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." Here's one who can truly reveal the Father, because there's this perfect unity between the Father and the Son. Whatever the Son cannot, this is how Jesus puts it to emphasize this. He cannot do anything. If we wanted to talk about something that Christ can't do, well, he's telling us he can't do anything that the Father doesn't do. So perfect is the unity. "For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son," and listen, "shows all things that he himself does." If we want to know God, I think this is the person who's going to show us the Father, isn't it? You don't need to turn there, but in chapter 17, as Christ is coming to that hour to go up to the cross and make atonement for the sin of his people, this is what he prays. No, turn over there. Just turn to chapter 17. We're in John. Turn over to chapter 17 and verse 6 and see the emphasis that Christ makes as he makes this prayer for his people to the Father. John chapter 17 and verse 6, let's begin there. He says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Listen, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, if all this wasn't enough, the Lord gave us a dramatic illustration of this in the Transfiguration on the mountain, didn't he? If there ever was a demonstration that the Lord Jesus Christ is this final prophet superior to all other prophets, it's this event on that mountain. It shows us the supreme importance of hearing Christ speak to us. Hearing Christ speak to us. Why? Because There is no other prophet like this prophet. He alone is the Son, the eternal, only begotten Son of God. John, like you know, there in that first chapter 2 of John, says this of Christ. Speaking for all the disciples, he says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Overbounding, overflowing, abundance of grace and truth. And as the Son, what could we say? Glory is his right, isn't it? Glory is his due. He's the heir of all things. He's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And this was his prayer as he carried out this great work of atonement. He says to his Father, "Glorify your Son." This is his prayer. "Glorify your Son." And his Father answered him liberally, didn't he? And we see that in this transfiguration on the mountain. You don't need to turn there. We all know it, don't we? We all know it. Here is Jesus honored with glory, with the glory of God in the sight of his disciples. He was transfigured before them. The light streamed from his face in this heavenly splendor. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The human flesh no longer cloaked that burning and that shining glory of God within. Well, in this man dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is what these disciples witnessed. The glory transformed the human nature, and the human nature became part of this radiant glory on that mountain. And then Moses and Elijah appeared. They appeared on that mountain, and they're speaking with Jesus. And to Peter, and to James, and to John, this was wonderful. This was glorious. Here were Moses and Elijah. Think of this. In their, as Israelites, they brought up. Every man, every Israelite was taught to revere and to listen to and obey from his birth or her birth. These men. Moses, the great lawgiver of the nation of Israel. Israel constituted by God through this man. And here they are. This great prophet Elijah. What a glorious prophet, and what great work that the Lord accomplished through the hand of this prophet Elijah. And we read of those. And these Israelites, these men were brought up under the teaching of the law and the prophets. And here they were, not from the past. Think of this, see? Here are Moses and Elijah, not from the past, but from heaven. What a wonder. And here are these two great prophets of Israel. They'd been called by God, appointed by God, commissioned by God. God put his words in their mouth, and they spoke to the children of Israel. You see, and to these disciples, they're thinking, what could be more wonderful than to have Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, be here in person, speak to us? And what did Peter say? Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This will be wonderful. You know, the three of you can teach us and speak to us. No. Let go of all these types and shadows, all of these forms of worship given through Moses and the prophets. Why? Because Christ is the full, complete, final fulfillment of all these things. And that bright cloud overshadowed them, and the Father spoke, and what did he say? "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." That's what he said. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There is none like him. None like him. Hear him. Hear him. And when the disciples lifted up their eyes, who did they see? Jesus alone. Jesus alone. You know, I'm slow and I'm stupid, but I think even I can understand what the Lord was trying to show them. Hear him. Hear him. God has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. And his word, you know, his word is a living word, isn't it? Why? Because he's a living God. He spoke then, he speaks now, because he's a living God. And two, you know, in Ecclesiastes, it speaks, it says, in the word of the king, there is power. And that's true too, isn't it? He's the king. And in his word is power. Now, let's just finish up. Let's just finish up. Even the words preached, listen, even the words preached and written by the prophets, and all this New Testament revelation that was given to the apostles, words given to them, but they're given to them by who? By Christ. These aren't their words. These aren't the words of Moses. These aren't the words of the prophets. Yes, they are. They were delivered to us through them, but they're the words of the living word. They're the words of Christ. They're his words and they're words about him. Hear him, hear him. As the Apostle Paul quotes the words of the prophet Isaiah. You know, I read that passage in Romans 10. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's Christ's words. And then he quotes the prophet Joel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are Christ's words. They're not Joel's words. They're not Paul's words. They're Christ's words. These are the words of Christ. Now listen, here, just, we can turn anywhere, but just consider that passage we read and think, this is what Christ says. He's rich. He's rich toward all who call upon him. Is there any restriction? No. Whoever believes, whoever calls upon him will be saved. What grace. What a wonder. Whoever, think of this now. Whoever believes in him for righteousness, for forgiveness of sins, whoever believes in him for sanctification, whoever believes in him for redemption from the bondage of sin, whoever believes in him for entrance into the presence of God, whoever believes in him for adoption as a son and a daughter of God, whoever believes in him for life, eternal life, will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. There is not one soul in hell, and there never will be, who called upon the name of the Lord. Not one. Not one. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know him. I know him. I know his presence through his word. He speaks to me in the scriptures. All these things he's given me, I've entrusted back to him. And I know I will never be put to shame. I know him in whom I believed. He's rich toward all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. These are Christ's words. This is the promise of Jesus Christ. They're good words. It's a good promise. God has spoken to us by his Son. Hear him. Hear him. Amen.